one of those books that's with all those other little 12 books that are hard to find. So if you can find Daniel, just go forward 5 books. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Our text today, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open your word now with a prayer that you would open our hearts, open the understanding of our mind. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Christ. And Lord, open our ears that we might hear your voice and your voice only. Lord, we long to hear a word from you this day. Lord, not clever words of men, but the word through your Spirit impressed into our hearts. And this is our prayer now. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin today a new series in the book of Jonah, probably one of the best known narratives in all of Scripture. Even unbelievers know about Jonah and the whale. May or may not be a whale. We'll get to that in due time. But I think there is much more to this book than that. And I think beyond the story of the whale, very few people know very much about the book of Jonah, thus the reason for this series. Now, this book is a historical prophetic narrative that teaches a lesson. In technical terms, we would call it a didactic prophetic narrative. Didact just means to teach a lesson. So this is a true narrative. It's a story, not a story in the sense of something made up. It's a story from the life of Jonah. And I don't have very much problem dating this book. Some people do, but I don't. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it talks about Jonah, the son of Amittai, from Gath-Hepher. And that 2 Kings 14, that general section right there, is during the reign of Jeroboam II, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He reigned 41 years, from 793 to 753. So it's pretty easy for me that this book is somewhere in that time frame. There are lots of modern attempts to date this book much later, but I don't see any reason at all to date this book anywhere except in the time frame that the biblical record tells us that Jonah prophesied. Now, this book is a fairly straightforward narrative. It's also a very complex, artfully woven piece of literature, which you will see as we go through this. The amount and number of inclusios, chiasms, repetition, other literary forms in this book is almost amazing. Every time I think I have found them all, I find another one. Even down to the Hebrew words, they're repeated and framed, framing certain ideas. I'll point those out to you as we go along, and you may find some weeks that we might go back to a section of a text from a previous week because these things overlap and they are interrelated and weave the story together. Now, the book itself is very simple literarily. There's two sections, chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. But it's, as I said, more complex than that, and we will take this verse by verse, as we always do, and we will, as I said, sometimes may go back or we may consider a certain theme that is in more than one section of text due to the way it overlaps. Well, with that brief introduction, let's turn to the text. The word of the Lord that came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord that came. This is a phrase that's used at least 112 times in the Old Testament. This is the prophetic formulation. The word of the Lord that came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel. You'll see that over and over throughout the Old Testament. This is the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And I should say this right at the outset. The main character in this book is not Jonah. If this book was named after the main character, this book would be called God. God is the main character in this book, not Jonah. God has the first word and the last word in this book. This is a book that focuses on God, and you will see that as we go through this. Now, Jonah received a word from the Lord. What was that word? Look at verse 2. Go to that great city, Nineveh, and preach against it, because her wickedness has come up before me. Well, this is a little bit unusual. First of all, the prophets of Israel usually don't go to pagan nations to preach to them. They were sent to the nation of Israel. So this is a little bit unusual. And God says, go to that great city, Nineveh. The ancient historians tell us this was a great city. It was sort of an oblong city, the walls, kind of a rectangle. It was 150 stadia long, 90 stadia wide. A stadia is a furlong. If you're a racing fan, you know that 8 furlongs make a mile. So this city is roughly 19 miles long, 20 miles long, and about 11 miles wide. It's about 60 miles around the walls of this city. And these are no ordinary walls. They're 100 feet high. And they're wide enough that 3 chariots can race side by side along the top of them. This was quite a project in building these walls. And the walls are adorned with 1,500 towers. And the towers are 200 feet high. This had to be an awe-inspiring sight when you come up and see this city. It's also a city of over 2 million people. And it's the capital of the most powerful nation in the whole world. You think Jonah might have been a little bit afraid to go and preach against these people? I think maybe, perhaps he was. And therefore, God tries Jonah. God tests Jonah in this. Jonah already knew these things about Nineveh. This is not news to him. But God tests Jonah in this to see if he will be obedient to God or if he will rely on his worldly wisdom. And there's a lesson here for all of us. We need to obey God. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter how powerful the world is. It doesn't matter about the wealth or the influence or the power of those to whom God sends us. We are to obey God, not go and seek our own way in doing these things. But seeking his own way is exactly what Jonah did. Verse 3. But, there's that word, but Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. You see your first little inclusio here, if you look at verse 3. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Look at the end of the verse. What did he do? To flee from the presence of the Lord. So you have the brackets, the parentheses around this verse here. You also see he fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. And then you'll see at the end he went to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. So it makes a very tight little inclusio here. And Tarshish, by the way, is commonly believed to be what we call today Spain. So God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. We call that in the area of Babylon today, the Tigris and Euphrates River, near the eastern edge of the known world in Jonah's day. And Jonah says, well, I'm going to Spain. Now, if Jonah's world was this sanctuary, Nineveh would be this wall over here on my right, and Tarshish would be this one over here on the left. He goes as far away from where God said to go as he can possibly get. That's the boundaries of his world. And God says, I want you over here. And Jonah goes as far as he can go in the opposite direction. This is all too common among people. When God says, I want you to do a certain thing, that they do just the opposite. You may have noticed that in your own life sometimes. But Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible's got lots of stories about people fleeing. You know, Hagar fled from Sarah. Jacob fled from the presence of Esau after he tricked him out of his birthright. Moses from Pharaoh. David from Saul. David even had to flee from his son Absalom. But Jonah flees from the Lord. He runs away from the presence of the Lord. He runs away from the government of God in his life, of God telling him what to do. And why would a prophet of the Lord do that? Well, we already said it was kind of an unusual request. But secondly, I think Jonah doesn't really have much faith about this whole undertaking. He's been a prophet in Israel, among God's chosen people, and he's not having very much success there. Why are these pagans going to listen to him? I think Jonah doubts what God has sent him to do. And as we said, I think there's a little bit of fear there. Here's an unknown prophet in Israel. What we read in this book and that verse in 2 Kings, I gave us all that we know about him. He's an unknown prophet in Israel, and he's supposed to go to the capital of the most powerful nation in the whole world and preach against them, and preach against what they do. Well, he's probably a little bit frightened by all that. So, he hatches a plan. I'll go to Tarshish. Calvin said, when Jonah hatched this plan to run from the Lord, he was in a disturbed state of mind, as are all people who do not obey the Lord. But Jonah hatches this plan to go to Tarshish, and he goes down to Joppa. And we read there in 2 Kings that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is a little bit west of the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. Joppa is about 50, 60 miles south of there on the coast, and it's in the territory of the Philistines. It's not even in Israel. The point of all this is he didn't just make a wrong turn on the way to Nineveh. He deliberately went in the opposite direction from what the Lord said to go. And as Calvin said, he was in a disturbed state of mind, thinking that that was a solution to his problem. But he flees from the Lord, And he knows better. People who are the Lord's people who do things like this know better. He knows he can't flee from the presence of the Lord. David, the prophet king, wrote there in Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 7, he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you." This was written before Jonah's time. I find it odd that what David says about the far side of the sea. Jonah has heard these words. He will yet make his bed in the depths. He will yet get to make his bed in Sheol. But he will find that the Lord is there also. But Jonah flees from the Lord. He, in his confused thinking, thinks that I will go away and the Lord will leave me alone. So therefore he goes down to Joppa, as we said. We see here in verse 3 even something else in this literary form. You don't see it in the NIV there because of the word they chose, but Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. He flees from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish, He goes down to Joppa. He buys a ticket, and he goes down into the boat, the Hebrew says. The going down. In fact, when you're fleeing from the Lord in a very real sense, you are going down. And that's exactly what we see in the words, the literary form that's chosen here. But what we also see is this nice little chiasm, the fleeing and going to Tarshish and the going down. And the thing that's in the middle there, the thing that doesn't have a mate, the thing that doesn't have a pair is what? He paid the fare. Jonah paid the fare of disobedience. Jonah paid the fare so he could be destroyed by the Lord. What is it to pay the fare? A long introduction to a fairly short sermon. To pay the fare is to say that God has no control over a certain part of your life. That there are certain parts of my life that are outside of God's control. That there are certain places I will not go for God. There are certain things that I will not do. This is the prophet of the Lord. God says, I need you to go to Nineveh, and this is what I need you to say. And Jonah says, I will not go. God says things to us all the time. And we say, I will not. I will not do that. I will not obey. I will not go there. And when we act and think like that, we have a disturbed mind, just like Jonah had. And examples abound. You may come to church, but you say, I will not come to Sunday school. I will not come to Bible study. I will not do anything else. I'll just come to church. Or you might give to the ministry of the church, but you say, I will not tithe. I cannot afford that. That's an Old Testament law. It doesn't apply to me. Or you might say, I tithe. I'm here every time the door is open at this church. But I will not witness to someone else about Jesus Christ. I can't do that. I will not stand up to people who live a lifestyle, who proclaim things that are contrary to the Word of God, I just can't say anything to them. I will not do that. When you act like that, you're just like Jonah. You might say, I will come to church, I will witness, I will tithe, I will do everything I can. But there are certain parts of my life that I really like this sin that I have and I treasure in my heart, and I will not give it up. You're paying the fare of disobedience when you do that. You're going down. You're paying the fare. You're running from God. And if we will learn a lesson here in this book from Jonah, Jonah does that. And it is a great and terrible sin. And we will see God's judgment upon him for that. So to pay the fare, as Jonah paid, he went down to Joppa and he bought his ticket. But he bought a ticket for far more than a boat ride. He just did not know that as yet. But you might say to me, preacher, the Lord doesn't speak to me like he spoke to Jonah. I've never heard the Lord's voice saying, go here, do this, and you're right. You probably never will. But you have in your hand the full revelation of God's redemption. You know more about the redemption of sinners like us than Jonah ever knew. You know more about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and how He came and paid the price for sinners than Jonah ever knew in his entire life. So yes, God will never, probably, ever speak to you audibly. But God has said some things to you. God has said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make you any graven image and bow down to it. God said, you should honor your father and mother. God said, you shall not murder. God said, you shall not commit adultery. God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. God has said, always be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. You see, our problem is not in knowing what God said. Our problem is in obedience. Our problem is doing what God said to do. And yet, we ignore God. We say, I will not do that. We seem to think that if we can get as far away from God as we possibly can, if we leave God in Israel and we go to Tarshish, we will not have to hear what He says. And more importantly, we won't have to do what He says, because it doesn't apply when I'm here. And it doesn't apply when I'm with these people. I only have to do that when I'm at church. You see, our problem is not knowing what God said. Our problem is doing what God said. And we go down and we pay the fare. And we forget what we will find out in this book is that awful reality. And when you pay the fare, you have to ride the ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we come, and I come and pray that all will come even though we don't admit this openly and outwardly, but Lord, we disobey you. We run away from you. And we think there are parts of our life over which you do not have control. There are parts where we will not obey you. And Lord, we ask that you will forgive us for our hard-heartedness, for our sinfulness. Lord, you are sovereign over every piece of creation. Jonah will find that out. Lord, we, if we are honest, have found that out. And Lord, if we continue in some of the ways that we do, we will again find it out. Lord, to our great shame and disgrace and to the awful reality that accompanies those who disobey you, who flaunt your goodness and your grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith. Lord, help us to be obedient to you no matter what our twisted, sinful reason says, no matter what the world says. Lord, help us walk by faith and not by sight. For whatever is not of faith is sin. And Lord, we ask your strength as your people that we might do this for your glory and your honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.